Good morning. Before we get into the message, I'd like to share a couple things with you. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's getting ready to die and he knows it. He knows that his execution is coming, and he's writing to a young man who was an understudy of his, or a disciple. His name was Timothy. He's getting ready to be the pastor at the church at Ephesus. This is the charge that was read over me when I was ordained here 15 years ago. That doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it was over here in the old church. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Doug Cage preached that text at my ordination, and I honestly remember thinking, that's perfect. And I share this with young ministers, new ministers. We're called to preach God's word. And one of the fallbacks of that, guys, is, as Jesus said, the reproaches of those who reproached you fall on me. I have learned in 15 years that preaching God's word is not always the popular thing to do. And it used to kind of get me confused because it's like, these are God's people. Why don't they want to hear the word? Well, that's what I've done. I've endeavored to preach God's word. I have endeavored to make his whole counsel known to you. I haven't held anything back. I've been rebuked. I've been hugged. And boy, that message spoke to me. And I've had other people say, I didn't like that. I had one guy tell me, we're sick and tired of you preaching about unity. And I don't understand that, because Jesus prayed for his church to be one, as he and the Father are one, and he promised that he and the Father would live in us, and therefore we'd be one. This isn't a complaint. This is just something to refresh my memory as yours. I made a commitment to you almost 8 years. Wow. Ago, that if I had to take a secular job, if the church got where it couldn't pay me to be a full-time pastor, I would take a job and I will preach the gospel to you for free. And I want you to know, been a lot going on, a lot of speculation. I've been told by some that I'm the problem. That's why the church is declining. I want to reiterate my promise to you. I'm not going anywhere. All right? I'll stay here to the bitter end, but I don't believe there's going to be a bitter end. The Lord has impressed upon me that he's not done with this church, that it will grow, but he is saying, if my people who are called by my name shall forsake their wicked ways and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Church, it's time for the house of God to seek his face. And I'm not talking about a little five-minute prayer, oh God, whatever you want, let your will be done. I'm talking about get in there and dig in and say, Lord, I'm here to stay. Paul said, having done everything to stand, stand firm then. That's what we need to do, all right? That's not what I'm preaching on. I just wanted to let you guys know our finances are in the toilet, if I may use that term. There's not enough money in the bank next week to pay my wages. But I'm not concerned about that. All right? I've already got a part-time job working nights at Town Country. Some of you have come in there and seen me. And if I have to get another job working days, I will. I'm not saying that to brag on me, but I'm telling you the Holy Spirit has not given me permission to leave you. And I'm not going to leave you hanging. I think some have hoped that is what's going to happen, but it ain't happening, baby. I'm here until the end. And by that I mean when I die and they carry me out feet first, I kind of hope I die of a heart attack right here behind the pulpit. just to freak some of you out, you know. I think that'd be a cool way to go. But, you know, the Lord has His own plans for me. I've kind of got a warped sense of humor. But I just said that to say I'm not going anywhere, guys. Don't be thinking, oh, what are we going to do? You know, if Rick leaves, we can't even pay another minister. Rick ain't going anywhere until the Lord says, leave. Yeah, I just want to reassure you that. I'm a man of my word. And I told you 8 years ago, if I have to work and preach for free, I will. So, that being said, I've got another message on victorious faith. I've not heard it preached this way very often. And the Holy Spirit strongly impresses upon me this week. Early in the week, I was praying, and I said, you know, what message do I bring? And he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said, okay. So I dug it out. And I said, yeah, this is a good message. You remember last week I talked about victorious faith from 1 John chapter 5. And John showed us that if we believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God, the Messiah who came to die for our sins and was raised again and is at the right hand of God, John said, if you believe that, you already have the faith to overcome this world. And I hope you understand this world is to be overcome, not compromised with. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're not of this world. Well, why am I here? He left us here for a purpose. God told the Jews in Isaiah, He said, this is the reason that I picked you and raised you up, that you might be my witnesses that I alone am God. And church, if we run around having all these idols of the world, then we're saying to the world, we're no different than you. God has called you to be peculiar, Peter said. Good call. Most Christians I know are peculiar. You know, we need to be peculiar. I was weird when I served Satan. I'm weird when I serve God. Praise the Lord, He didn't ask me to stop being weird. In fact, He said, I can use that. So today we're talking about a victorious faith, and it don't sound very victorious when we read the text. The Corinthian church is questioning whether Paul is a real apostle or not. They've got Greek preachers coming in there, charging large sums of money to preach to them. And Paul said, I'm sorry that I didn't do that. I'm sorry I wasn't a burden to you. But he said, I told you that a man ought to work. Praise God, I still believe that. Man ought to work for a living. I've known a lot of men that was real go-getters. They took their wife to work and they went and got her. Yeah. Boys, that is dead wrong. When God made Adam, you know what it was for? Well, yeah, fellowship. It was for work, too. He said, go work that garden, boy. And Adam, I imagine he just grabbed a hoe that God showed him how to make, and he just tripped off whistling. Okay, Lord, I'll see you later. Now, Paul's going to talk about keeping the faith today. Paul's under a lot of attack. And sadly, in 2 Timothy, where I just read to you, Paul tells Timothy, you know that all the churches in Asia have turned away from me. He's only able to name a handful of men that he said, I hope God doesn't judge them when he judges this. That's terrible. And today, Paul's going to explain his reality to the church in a negative and positive form. And today these gurus that teach on TV want to tell you that all faith is positive. You just make this positive confession out of your mouth, and God has to run to meet that demand. No. God's already got a plan, sweetheart. And if it involves you suffering, you will suffer. Yeah. All right, I'll shut up. I'll read the text to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Father, I thank you so much this morning for your written word. For your word is truth, Lord, and by it we are sanctified for your purpose, if we will do the word. I thank you for the Spirit of truth, whom you have placed within the heart of every believer, Lord, who will teach us and guide us in the truth if we will listen and obey him. I thank you, Lord, that we are called to be separate from the world. This is a wicked world whose God is the devil, according to your word. And Lord, it's a world that hates you and hates anyone associated with you. Give us the strength today, Lord, to learn to live as Paul did. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has made a statement that it's caused confusion in churches and arguments. But if you take it for the simple truth that it is, Paul told the church there are people whom Satan has blinded so they cannot understand the gospel. You remember the sower parable. Jesus said some seed falls on the hard path and the birds come and eat it. And he related in that parable how every one of these different analogies were hearts of men and women. Okay? So Paul is telling the church, the preaching that I do, I preach the cross. That's what Paul said. I determined to know nothing among you but the cross of Jesus and him crucified. Paul didn't get into theological debates. Paul didn't get into a lot of doctrine. Paul was into the cross of Jesus Christ, for by that we're saved. And yet he said to the world, it's foolishness. So, Christian, don't expect everyone you ever share your testimony with, don't expect them to throw their arms around you and give you a big old sloppy kiss and say, "Oh, God bless you for telling me the truth." When in fact, our Lord has said that our enemies may be very well be those who live with us in our own house. Paul this morning is sharing how he takes the persecution that the Lord told him he would take. He called Paul, he told the prophet Ananias, "I'm going to show him how greatly he'll suffer for me." How would you like that call, church? How would you like to come to the Lord and him say, "I got a ministry for you"? "Oh, great, what am I doing, man?" "You're going to suffer immensely." "What? No, that ain't God. God doesn't ask me to suffer." Paul, I believe, was a sports person. The scholars say, in this piece of the text, that's where our focus is going to be, on verse 7 through 11. he's referring to the Isthmus Games held in Corinth every 5 years. Olympic. Athletes from all over that area would come and compete. And the crown they won was usually a wreath made out of trees, vines. And Paul said, that crown falls apart. Eventually it fades away. But he said, I box, like not like I'm shadow boxing. He said, I don't beat the air. He said, I'm fighting for that crown. It'll never fade. That's the crown promised us. I was talking to one of the elders the other day, and I said, you know, Peter said an elder who endures will have an everlasting crown that'll never fade. Wow. That means if I endure to the end, as the Lord has told me, I got a crown coming. Now, I'll take it off and throw it at his feet. I know that's what's going to happen, because in Revelation, that's what happens. Everybody the crown throws them at the Lord's feet. But Jesus told us, church, in this world you shall have tribulation. Tribulation means anguish, heartbreaking anguish. I wonder if they started preaching that in the mega churches, if their congregation size wouldn't go down a little bit. Well, if you're going to talk about suffering, I ain't in on that. Paul is using sports terms. And I want to share that with you this morning. What is he saying? And how could an apostle who had seen Jesus Christ face to face ever admit that this is how he felt? Because Paul is opening his heart up to the Corinthians and saying, okay, I'm going to show you that I'm no better than any one of you. I am an apostle, but I struggle with the same things you struggle with. He says, I'm in afflicted in every way. It was interesting to me, Dr. Clark says, Paul is using a wrestling term. The old English called it gripe, for an opponent to gripe you. And Paul said, I am griped. Yeah, I get ticked off a lot too, Paul. That's not what it means. It means to be gripped with a firm hand. Paul said, my enemy gets me in a firm hold. And then the enemy, when he got you in that hold, in the Greek wrestling games, his job was to get you off your feet and on your back. Okay? He had to pin you. Or put you in so much pain that you yelled, enough. I've had enough. I read of one Greek wrestler who gave in, who slapped out, and the referee told his opponent, get off of him, and he wouldn't move. And he had that guy in a headlock, and when the ref went over there and grabbed him by the shoulders, he realized that guy was dead. He died in the match, but he died with that dude in the headlock. And when dead people got something in their hands, it's hard to get it out. And this guy said, uncle, to a dead man, I've had enough, get him off of me. And the guy was dead. Sometimes you died in these games. So Paul said, very many times I'm in the grip of my enemy. But he said, I'm not crushed. That term in wrestling means, but he didn't pin me. I didn't say nuff. I didn't say I quit. I give. You know, Jesus told us that there will be people who will start out walking with him. They'll be baptized into Christ. They will profess the name of Jesus. And he said, but when tribulation and persecution and hard times come because of the word, little by little they will be offended and they will walk away from me. Oh, yeah, but Lord, in our church, we don't believe that that can happen. Well, you just call Jesus a liar. Because Jesus said it can happen. Not only did he say it can, he said it will. Especially in the last days. Many will depart from the faith. and give heed to seducing spirits who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. Oh, we just love that new church over there. They sing for 40 minutes and a preacher talks for 10 and he doesn't say anything. It makes me feel bad about myself. Praise God. That's where my money's going. That's where I'm going to be on Sunday. This is Paul the Apostle talking about the spiritual warfare the church is in. Are you part of the church? Yeah, then you're involved in this. Whether you want to or not, you are involved in this fight. And Paul said, look, church, I've been grabbed many times. A strong grip. The enemy getting a hold of me. But he hadn't been able to pin me yet. Why? There was one time, Paul said, I was so cast down by this messenger of Satan, I prayed to the Lord three times and I said, please take it away. I can't stand this. I can't stand against this. And the Lord said, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul said we have this vessel, or this glory in vessels of clay. The Greek, according to Dr. Clark, he's not talking about clay that's already been kilned. When a potter makes a vessel, if he mars the vessel, he can redo it. Once it's been in the kiln and dried at a high temperature, it becomes like glass. If it's marred, it's just no good. And Dr. Clark said, this is the reference Paul makes to us, vessels of clay. And he said, we're in a position, we're in a condition, Christians, that the potter can remold that clay. Because we're going to get marred. We're going to get chunks knocked out of us. We're going to be imperfect. But he said, Paul used that term to tell us, God has us in His hands, and He can remold us. He can remake us. Paul also told the church, does the clay say to the potter, why are you shaping me like this? He said, no. The clay submits to the pressure and the squeezing and the shaping that the potter does. And sometimes the potter allows the enemy to come in and put that pressure on you. Have you ever had those days that you just feel like you're in a hole you can't get out of? You get blindsided with one thing or another, and you even feel short of breath. They call that anxiety. And you're thinking, dear God, what am I going to do? There's no way out of this. Paul said, I feel that way sometimes. Because the grabbing of the opponent, it's a strong opponent. And he grabs you, and Paul says, you can't move. And the next thing you know that he's going to do, because you're also a wrestler. Did you know that, Christian, that you're a wrestler in the Spirit? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in the high places, in the heavenly places. And not one time did God ever say, well, you can't bother Rick, you know. You can bother Elizabeth or Wayne or Lori or anyone. Now, you can bother them, but you leave Rick alone because he's my guy. He preaches the word, and I don't want you bothering him. No, because I preach the word, the enemy comes against me probably more than he does you. Am I better than you? No, but if he can get me to stumble and fall, I'll take a lot of people down with me. Have you ever been in the grips like this? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a marriage that's going bad. And you feel like you're trapped, like you're cornered, and you can't see a way out. Paul's saying, because of Jesus Christ in this vessel of clay, my enemy can get a hold of me, but he can't pin me. You have that authority in Jesus' name. Did you know that? I think most of us don't. Well, we might be Pentecostal if we start thinking that way. Well, what's wrong with that? Having done all to stand, stand firm then. I love that. Ephesians 6. What do I do, Paul? Having done everything, stand. Yeah, now what do? Because I'm standing. Just keep standing. Oh, you know, you're supposed to give me something to do, man. Paul said, no, you're a vessel of clay. And God's glory is in you. Did you know that? Jesus said in his prayer, the glory you gave me, I've given to them, my church. What glory is that? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God in you. Look in the mirror someday and say, I got the Creator living in me. That's Him looking back at me, or that's her looking back at me. That's not blasphemy. It's the God's honest truth. We're not alone in these battles, church. You remember Satan's M.O. is, did God really say? Well, wait a minute. I thought you was one of God's kids. Would God treat His kid this way? Maybe you didn't get saved, man. Maybe you really didn't get saved. Where's the promises of prosperity? None of these diseases shall come upon you. And you're in the hospital with pneumonia or cancer. And the enemy's got a grip on you and you're questioning God and saying, why me? Maybe it's somebody you love. And they've got that diagnosis that nobody wants. There's nothing we can do. And you, like Hezekiah, you turn to the wall and you weep. And you say, oh God, what have I done to deserve this? But Paul says, you don't have to be pinned down. Yeah. Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in this world. Church, get a hold of that truth. The guy that's in me, and I say guy because God's a he. All right, he's referred to in the masculine tense. The spirit that is in me is the spirit that has already defeated Satan. At the cross, it said, Jesus Christ defeated all of Satan's enemy. He is the strong man, the stronger man who came and took the armor away from the strong man. Jesus has stripped him. Now, he still has power. He has authority in this world because by default, when this world rejects Jesus Christ, you only got one other choice. Paul said, I'm not pinned down. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed? How could Paul be perplexed? He had a dream and he saw a man from Macedonia say, please come and preach to us. And he said, I got up the next morning and I knew that's where God wanted me to go. Wouldn't it be great if it was like that all the time? Hey, I know God's in control. I know God has a will for my life. Sometimes I wish He'd let me in on it. I mean in a way that there was no misunderstanding. So Paul said, sometimes I'm perplexed. Paul, perplexed? This missionary that wrote 2/3 of the Bible that we have, of the New Testament, who the only way they could shut him up was to cut his head off? He's perplexed. How could he get perplexed? Same way you and I can. The wrestler, who being puzzled by his antagonist's skill, knows not what they're going to do. They are not able to do or attempt anything, but they're not in despair. Now, he's got his grip on you. He's got you in such a hold that Paul says, you don't know what to do. but you don't concede to defeat, church. I knew a guy once, a pretty ornery guy. And he went up Springfield one Saturday night, got into a fight. It ain't me. I'm not telling this in the third person. Got whipped. And when the fight was over, he's wiping the blood off the top of his lip, and he looked at that guy and said, "I'll see you next Saturday." The guy laughed. Yeah, you're all sitting there going, "Oh, what an idiot." Next Saturday, he went to Springfield, went to where the guy was the other Saturday night, and said, "I'm here." They fought again. He got whipped again. And he said, "See you next Saturday." This guy went back four times, got whipped every time. Nothing changed. The fifth time he went to Springfield, that other guy said, "Dude, I'm getting tired of fighting you." And he said, "Well, then do I win?" He said, "Because I'm not going to stop till I win." This guy, you say, "I've never been whipped to my satisfaction." And he said, that guy said, "Fine, you win." Said, "I went home and I was happy. I whipped those so-and-so." "You did?" "Yeah, he wouldn't even fight back." Church, that's the attitude you and I should have. When the enemy comes against us, you might knock me down, dude. You might knock the breath out of me, but you ain't going to keep me on the ground. Why? Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And God's going to say, "Get up! Don't you stay there and waller around on the ground." A lot of times we get in that position, we lay there and we cry. "Oh, God, why are you letting the devil get a victory over me?" I'm not letting the devil get a victory over you. You are. Get up. Round two. So Paul said, "I'm perplexed." He said, "Sometimes that enemy gets me into situations I think, oh, dear Lord, how am I going to get out of this?" What's the Lord say? "I got this. You just trust me. I got it. See, I've whipped this old boy before, and I'll whip him again. And he knows he's in for a beating when I show up." You know, Satan's like a bully. He'll get up in your face, and then when he looks over your shoulder and he sees Jesus Christ standing there, he goes, And the Lord says, "Go on." God will only allow you to be tempted to what measure you can handle, the Bible says. That's my paraphrasation. He isn't going to let the enemy or anybody else hit you with something that you can't withstand. So don't blame God when you fall, Christian, and you get into that temptation. "Well, the devil made me do it," or "I just couldn't withstand that temptation." Yes, you could. You just call God a liar, because he said, "I won't allow you to be tempted above what you can stand." You have the strength. You have the power to withstand. How? "I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength." That's what I've learned to say to my enemy. When the enemy comes to me and says, "What are you going to do now, dude? It looks hopeless, don't it?" "Yeah, but I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength." That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, "Now I glory in my weaknesses." I don't hear people bragging about their weaknesses. We don't do that. Paul said, "I glory in my weaknesses." Why? "Because I know that when I'm weak, that the power of Christ rests upon me." That's how I have victory. The power of Christ. Are you saying that we don't do anything? I'm saying you don't do anything but what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And you walk in faith, and you're not defeated as soon as it starts. A lot of Christians lose the fight before it ever gets started. "Oop, I see trouble coming. I'm off. I'm going to take a two-week trip from church, and maybe by that time it'll all settle down and I won't get hurt." "I'm persecuted. Paul said, but not forsaken. Now, this is a race term that he uses. Paul liked to use racing analogy. This persecuted, the pursuer or the pursued is peculiar to the race when one being foremost, others pursue. Now, I'll break this down. You're in a race and you're in the lead. What's the guy behind you going to do? He's going to try to get up behind you. And in the Greek games, it wasn't illegal to trip people. And you might see it once in a while in a track meet that these guys are running and you might see a foot sweep and the guy in the lead just tumbles and takes a dive. Persecution in the Bible isn't mild. The verb to be persecuted, it's not a mild thing. Somebody talks ugly about us, we think we're being persecuted. No, that's reviled. Persecution implies they are dogging you. Do you know what dogging is? When people dog you, they're at your heels constantly. So Paul's describing the Christian life as a race, and he said, I'm running hard, but the enemy's running right behind me, and he's trying to sweep my legs out from under me. But he can't do it. Why? Because Paul's a fast runner? No. Because greater is he that is in him than he that's in the world. I wish you'd stop saying that. I wish you'd believe it. Christian, if you are being compromised or conquered by a sin, don't you dare blame the Lord for that. You lay it at your feet because that's where the blame comes. That's who it belongs to, not Jesus. He did everything he could on the cross. He said whoever sins is a slave to sin, and a slave doesn't live in the house forever, but the Son does. So if the Son makes you free, you're free. Yeah. I'm free. Sin is not my master. Jesus Christ is my master. Are you saying you don't sin? I didn't say that, but I said it's not my master. Sin does not control me like it did one time, and it shouldn't be controlling you. And if it is, you need to get honest enough to get on your face before the cross and say, Lord God, save me. Give me the victory over this. And he'll do it. He already did it, but he'll do it again. I have never called on the name of the Lord and had him say, we're sorry, but the party you're trying to reach right now is not available. At the tone, please leave a message. I've never had that happen. Have you? Can anybody in this room testify that you ever prayed and God said, I've got to put you on hold, dude. I've got a situation over here in Iran that I'm trying to take care of, and you're not important. He doesn't do it. So, Paul's describing his ministry in terms like, the enemy gets a strong grip on me, but he can't throw me down. The enemy gets me in holes that just confuse me, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? But he can't pin me. The enemy is on my heels every step of the way, trying to kick my feet out from under me, trying to get me on the ground, which is where you don't want to be. On the ground's a bad place to be in a fight. I don't care if you're wrestling, boxing, or doing whatever, you don't want to be on the ground. And Paul said, my enemy is constantly trying to kick my feet out from under me. He's trying to make me stumble and lose the race. But he can't. Paul said he can't. Is Paul arrogant? Who does he think he is? No. Paul's walking by faith, as you and I are to walk by faith. Now, this man of God, he could give you a whole list of things and brag on himself. But he doesn't choose to do that right now. He's talking to God's people as one of God's people. He's saying, I understand what it's like to be afflicted, to be caught in that grip that just scares you half to death, and you think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to get out of this. God, I only see one way. There is only one way out, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't get flabbergasted like you and I do. You know what I find when I call on him? I got this. Well, would you mind telling me how? It's none of your business. I got this. You know what question he's asking you? Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. Then I got this. Billy Graham told the story of a guy years ago got permission from Canadian and American government to stretch a cable over Niagara Falls. He was one of them tightrope walkers. And he walked from the American to the Canadian side, and they all applauded him. Then he grabbed a wheelbarrow and he walked back over. They all applauded him. Then he took some rocks and put it in the wheelbarrow and he walked back over them falls. They all applauded him. And he said, he looked at the crowd and said, how many of you believe I can take a man across in that wheelbarrow? And they all said, yeah. He said, who'll get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody volunteered. Have you ever done that to God? Don't ask that out. Answer that out loud. That's rhetorical. I have. I know I have. Get all pumped up. Ooh, I got the victory. And God says, all right, get in the wheelbarrow. Uh-uh, not this little brown duck. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. You might trip. You might sneeze. You know, if you ain't paying attention, Lord, I'm going down the falls to destruction. And the enemy goes, yeah, you're right. I wouldn't get in that wheelbarrow if I was you. Mm-mm. You know, you can be in faith, but you don't have to be crazy. You don't have to be radical. Dr. Clark says that persecuted but not forsaken is in the effect that a runner's trying to outstrip you, but he can't get it done. That can be anyone in this room if you're a believer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. You need to start confessing that out loud. I'm learning to do that. Not because God's at my beck and command, but because his word is truth. And his word is a sword. And when I, by faith, speak that word to my enemy, he jumps back because he's fixing to get cut. Nobody likes getting cut. Nobody in her right mind likes to get cut. It's a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It will reveal to you what's in here, and it'll keep that enemy back, and he'll go, oh, baby, I don't want to get in the way of that sword. It's God's sword. It's not yours, it's his. But he's letting you use it. He's got an armor that he's given to us, church, and one size fits all. The only thing I ever read about that armor, there's nothing covering your backside. So you don't want to show that to the enemy. You don't want to turn your back on him. Because you're wide open. See, God's armor's for going forward. For staying on the front lines. For facing forward. Paul said, I'm struck down, but not destroyed. Paul said, sometimes that enemy gets me in that stronghold. I ain't sure what to do, and by the time I start thinking about it, he's got me laying flat on my back. Bam! It reflects to a violent takedown. You ever had something in life just knock the wind out of you? Some kind of test, trial. Maybe a loved one gets ill, or you get ill, or your kids are away from the Lord and you're praying and they just get meaner and meaner and meaner the whole time you pray. And sometimes it feels like you're laying flat on your back and you can't get your wind. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? It's not pleasant. When you get the air knocked out of you, the first thing you think is, I can't breathe. And your respirations increase because you want to breathe, but at that moment your diaphragm isn't working because of the trauma. You know what happens when you get out of breath? What you better do when you get the air knocked out of you? You better start talking to yourself saying, now calm down. You're not going to die. You got enough oxygen in your lungs to last about 10 minutes, even though you can't breathe. You're not going to die. If you pass out from this, it is so cool the way God's wired us, your respiratory drive will pick back up. You'll start breathing again. Paul said, there's times, church, I get thrown flat on my back. Boom! But he says, I'm not destroyed. I get right back up. Don't quit, church. I've seen preachers quit. I went to Bible college with one who's now selling used cars. 50% of ministers who graduate from Bible colleges within the first 5 years leave the ministry. That shouldn't be, not in the body of Christ. Well, they weren't really called, brother. Oh, really? Are you the one that put the call on their life? You know what happened? They quit. They got knocked down flat on their back, and it knocked the wind out of them, and they said, if this is following God, I'm not going to do it. I've been told people are tired of hearing my testimony. I don't care. I'm bragging on Jesus Christ, not me. Last week, this thought hit me. I need to resign the ministry, go to truck driving school. I can drive trucks. I just have to be licensed for Class A. I was always Class B. I've drove semi-trucks without the trailers. But this thought actually occurred so much so I came in here in my office and looked up online schools. And one said, within 2 weeks, if you work at it, we'll have you on the road. And I said, yeah, man, starting pay, $40,000 a year. Whoa. And I thought, I can drive a truck for 10 years. I'm almost 60. So till I'm 70, I can drive truck. And in that 10 years, I'll have my house paid off. I'll have a nest egg set aside for my old age because all I got now is Social Security. And the Spirit of God broke in and said, oh, so it's all about you. That hit me like a ton of bricks. First, it made me a little mad, to be honest with you. Well, look, God, I'm going broke. Do you trust me? Yes. Then are you going to quit and drive truck? No. I'd like to. Would you think about it? And the Lord said, no. I don't have to think about it. I know what I called you to do. And you made a promise to me 20 years ago that only death would stop you from following me. And you ain't dead yet. Could you make it happen? You know, yeah, that's what I thought. Well, if I die, I won't be in so much turmoil and anguish. And God said, if you'd believe in me, you'd stop having turmoil and anguish. And I was in town country the other night, loading milk into milk crates to put in the display case so y'all could come in and buy milk. And I said, ain't this something, Lord? 10 years ago, I was a medical professional. I was the guy that got there in the car wreck when everybody's running around like the Three Stooges going, what do we do? Calm down. You go do this. You go do that. You hold this. You go over there and get that. And I said, now I'm putting milk in crates, carrying it out there, putting milk in there. And the Lord said, what's wrong with that? Well, he said, what's wrong with that? Is it about you again? Why are we talking about Rick all the time, Rick? Well, because I got the wind knocked out of me. Any preacher that ever tells you they doubt their call is a liar. And you better grab your wallet and back away, because a man who will lie to you will steal from you too. Okay? I will load milk until I die, if that's what the Lord wants me to do. I'll flip hamburgers. The one that's in me is greater than the one in the world. Okay? I made a commitment to my Lord 20 years ago, 1998. I will follow you. And I said, devil, you want to stop me, you're going to have to kill me. And he has tried a couple times. But God said no. Amen. Yeah. God said, no, I'm not done. You belong to me, boy. You vessel of clay. You know, that's not real honorable, being a vessel of clay. It means you're mud and water. We're mud and water. I talked to a lady in Sunday school one time who was talking about men, how stupid they are, what she was telling me. I said, well, what do you expect? God spit on the ground and made a man. She said, amen. That's all a man is spitting dirt. Yeah, I said, wait a minute, this argument's turning against me. But what are we? Paul said we're vessels of clay, and the potter has left us in a position he can remold us. If we get a mar, let God take care of it. Yeah. I've listened to some addicts' testimonies. And you know something? Some of the worst sinners that get saved are some of the most honest Christians I've ever met. And one guy said, yeah, I thought I'd get high one night. And 3 years later, I'm still getting high. But they go back to Christ, and Christ doesn't say, I don't want anything to do with you. You reneged on our agreement, buddy. I delivered you from death, and you went back into death. Jesus doesn't work that way. When we come to him with a humble heart, God said, when you humble yourself, I'll raise you up. In your weakness, my strength, Jesus said, is made perfect. Whew, thank you, God, because I'm pretty weak. I need Jesus. I've had people get surprised if I get angry. Who said a preacher can't get angry? Who said a preacher couldn't cuss? Well, if you're a man of God, you shouldn't use abusive language. Well, hit your thumb 3 times with a hammer and then you tell me that. Mm-hmm. Walk in the living room when your wife rearranged the furniture and didn't tell you, and bam, there's a couch where there used to be nothing. And the pain in your toes going, how? Who moved that couch there? It was your wife. Let's go get her. I know I'm being facetious. I don't quit going to the bathroom just because the furniture might be rearranged. The urge to go to the bathroom is a lot stronger than that fear that my furniture might be arranged. My urge to follow Jesus Christ is stronger than anything the enemy can throw at me. Yeah. Would you stand with me this morning? Where are you spiritually? You know, it's sad. We come into church sometimes and somebody will stick your hand out and go, how are you? I'm fine. And on the inside, you're dying. You feel powerless. You feel like sin's got authority over you, but you're afraid to say anything. Well, if I don't tell them that I'm fine, then they're going to start asking questions that's none of their business. Really? Paul said, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. It's okay to come into church and say, I'm not sure what God's doing in my life. It's okay to come in here and say to your brothers and sisters, I feel like giving up. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's a promise you get on this side. There ain't going to be no enemies in heaven. Praise God, yeah. They're all here. And Jesus said, if you endure to the end, you will be saved. Well, if I endure implies that I'm going to have things to endure in this life as a Christian. But He said, I won't leave you alone. I'll never walk away. And Paul, just before he lost his head, he said, when I first made my defense, nobody was with me. But he said, the Lord was. Paul said, that's good enough for me. And I think the Lord touched old Paul and said, Paul, it's time for you to come home. And here in a few minutes, why? You're going to come home. Christian, if you are suffering, don't suffer alone. Find a Christian that you trust. Share your problems with them. Ask them to pray with you. And I'm going to ask you this, congregation. I want every one of you to be in prayer about this church. God, what do you want us to do? Now, I'm not talking about a little 5-minute, well, Lord, let your will be done. I'm talking about seeking His face. That's what I'm going to be doing.